Shortly we're going to hear the gospel reading from Matthew 21. Before we do that, to read this prayer that is a prayer for Palm Sunday. Lord Jesus Christ, who as on this day entered the rebellious city where you were to die, enter into our hearts and subdue them wholly to yourself. And as your faithful disciples blessed your coming and spread their garments in the way, covering it with palm branches, make us ready to lay at your feet all that we have and are, and to bless you, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen.
The gospel reading for today comes from Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mountain of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of the Lord.
Now, the first part I want to do, and I'll pray shortly. Thanks, Rosemary. The last few weeks of this Lenten journey. To do that, so to look at some of the words that we've looked at here, and again, thank you, Marion. Thank you again for the words, and up here, tempt, light, water, sight, life, and today, peace. We pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So just want to go over where we've been during the season of Lent. And we've had these great stories from predominantly from John's Gospel, and starting with the temptation of Jesus. And they're really great stories, particularly these ones in John. They're beautifully told, they're wonderfully structured, and they're a great thing to read. But they're actually more than great stories, and that's what we've attempted to look at. And what I've wanted to suggest over these 5 or so weeks is that they actually reveal to us who Jesus is and what he's about. And that continues today in the verses that Andrew just read to us. This word reveals what I've been looking at, that Jesus reveals who he is and what God is doing amongst us. And the first one that we had was this reading from Matthew of the temptations of Jesus, Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. And one of the things that we looked at there was recognizing that Jesus is tempted as we are, but we are not tempted as Jesus is. Jesus is tempted as we are and yet did not sin. The Gospels assure us of that. But it doesn't happen the other way around. We're not tempted as Jesus was in these temptations, because these temptations are all about Jesus being tempted to go a way other than that which his Father had set out before him. And as the tempter comes to him with these three temptations, it's to say to him, "Jesus, there's another way than the way that has been revealed to you." And Jesus resists all of them. And I noted how each of those three verses that Jesus quotes back to the devil is from that part in Deuteronomy where the people were failing to be God's people in the desert. And just as they failed, Jesus did not fail. He resisted and became the one true obedient, the new Israel in that sense. And that we can look to this one who is utterly trustworthy. The second week of Lent was all about light, and it was the story of Jesus and Nicodemus. Again, just this brilliantly executed story of Nicodemus coming to Jesus. And it's highlighted that he comes at night to visit Jesus. Jesus talks about he needs new life, that he doesn't just need teaching from Jesus, he actually needs a new heart. He needs a new life. He needs to be born anew. And ultimately, it was about Nicodemus moving from darkness to light, from darkness to light. And it would seem that Nicodemus does that. And I noted that at the end, at the death of Jesus, that Joseph of Arimathea, who, a bit like Nicodemus, was a secret follower of Jesus, asked Pilate for the body of Jesus and lays it in a tomb, that he and Nicodemus do that. So it would seem that at some point Nicodemus was prepared into the light, and that that's part of our call as followers of Jesus, and that he gives us the courage to do that. Week three was this magnificent story of the encounter of Jesus with the woman at the well. And with each of these, you could spend 3 weeks looking at this sermon, and certainly this account of the woman at the well. And the word that we had for that was indeed water, and that Jesus offers to her life-giving water. She comes for the physical water. Jesus says, I have some water where you will never thirst again. And he tells her, there's this unfolding revelation as the conversation gets deeper and deeper and deeper of who Jesus is. Because she talks about we're waiting for that Messiah, the promised one to come. And Jesus says to her, the one to whom you are speaking is he. I am he. And so she runs back and tells her whole village who she has met. And that's part of the call to us, is that we tell the new life that Jesus has given her, and also talked about of how she left her jars behind at the well, and that part of it is there's things that we need to leave behind. She left behind all of her humiliation, her shame of her life, and she leaves them in her jars behind, and that this new life that Jesus brings us, that we are able to do that as well, to leave behind the things that impact us so negatively and that we carry with us. We can leave them behind, that they no longer define us. The fourth week of Lent was about sight. It was about sight from John chapter 9, where Jesus heals a man born blind. And those of you who are on the Bible readings for this, for during Lent, you know that the readings were quite long. And so is the case for this one. It's most of John chapter 9. In fact, it's all of John chapter 9. Jesus heals this blind man, and he gets interrogated. This poor bloke gets interrogated by the Pharisees, who are saying, oh, look, you weren't really born blind, were you? They call his parents in, say, yep, he was. What can you tell us of this man who healed you? And all the blind man says, well, I don't know. All I know is that I was blind and now I see. I was blind and now I see. And there was this encouragement for us to tell our story. There's also a bit about believing is seeing, that for John's gospel, believing is seeing. And faith for John works that way. But there was this encouragement for us to tell our story of our connection with Jesus. And at times when people pose some things at us that we don't know the answer to or how to respond, I encouraged us to say, well, I'm not sure about that, but I'm sure of what the impact of Jesus has been on my life, and to tell that. Last week, we had the story of life from John chapter 11 of Jesus and Lazarus. So again, so all these things are about Jesus revealing who he is and what God is doing amongst us. And indeed, last week, Jesus and Lazarus, and I focused particularly on two things, on the encounter with Martha, of where Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life, of where Martha initially says, if only you were here, Jesus, this my brother would be alive. And that at times that's our story across life, that God, where are you? If you were part of what's going on around here, this wouldn't have happened. But it also encouraged us to know, Martha says to Jesus, but even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him. And she was a deeply faithful person, deeply faithful. And Jesus begins to paint all the pieces of the puzzle to her, of which she only had a little bit. They were the right pieces, but Jesus gives her many, many more in saying that I am the resurrection and the life. Now, Martha, today I am the resurrection and the life. And he raises Lazarus. And although I didn't think about, reflect on it much last week, because what comes out of this story about life is, and Lazarus is raising, are there those things that need to die within us to be raised to life, that we may know something new? What needs to die ready for resurrection? And that would be a good thing to reflect upon during Holy Week, indeed. And today, Palm Sunday, some parts of the church call Passion Sunday as well, the word is peace. As Jesus enters Jerusalem, the word peace. Which I've given the little note there about great expectations. And no, this is not a masterly dissertation on the significance of the literary contribution of Charles Dickens, but rather a glimpse into that first Palm Sunday, and particularly the expectations that people had that they wanted something, Jesus gave them what they needed, not what they wanted. I mentioned at the start today that Jesus reveals by his actions his claim to be Messiah. So he's proclaimed as Messiah, but there's things that he does here that that says, I am the Messiah. And he does them quite intentionally. Jesus is very carefully choosing exactly how this will happen. By telling, you know, by going to get this donkey and to bring it along, to all sorts of other things, that he's teaching us something about, as I had up there, who he is and what he is about, what he came to do. We hear the people cry out two things. One's Hosanna. The other thing is Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. And there's things like this that give us these little red light alarm bells that go off to say, okay, there's something pretty big going on here. Because Son of David is a messianic address. Son of David is about being the Messiah. So clearly the people, as they shout this out, are expecting that Jesus and proclaiming him as Messiah. Son of David was the way they talked about the Messiah, the true Messiah, the one that they've been waiting for centuries. And a couple of hundred years before this, Judas Maccabeus leads this revolt, great victory. He comes riding into Jerusalem on a horse. It didn't last, so he wasn't it. But he comes riding in on a horse. That's not what we get here. But this son of David was the one who was going to release and rescue and free Israel from all of its problems and bring peace to Israel. In fact, just in the previous chapter, John chapter 20, two blind men had called out to Jesus, "Son of David, have mercy on us." Son of David, have mercy on us. So the crowds gather, as I said at the very start, in our call to worship, news of Jesus arriving spreads like wildfire. There's palm branches, coats, people crying out, "Hosanna." And of course, the word Hosanna means save us. I mentioned that earlier on. So we've got this messianic claim, "Son of David, Hosanna, save us. Messiah, save us as you come." So all of this is loaded up with all sorts of messianic expectations. And Psalm 118 that we shared part of at the start, in which some of these verses come from, is a messianic psalm. And we also have that all of this is taking place, not riding into Bethany or Bethpage, but into Jerusalem, the capital. So all of these, all that we read here is completely loaded with messianic expectations. And Jesus rides in, and this is where he does something very intentionally, that he rides in and he doesn't walk in. And he rides in not on a magnificent horse, but on a donkey. And as he does that, he's telling us, indeed, I'm coming to rule. I'm coming to save, but it's not in the way that you expected. Tim Keller puts it this way. He says, so he's coming in to rule and he's coming in to save, but not by taking power and killing, but by losing power and dying. He's going to die on the cross for our sins. In other words, he says, I'm going to triumph through weakness. End of quote. I'm coming by losing power and dying. That's part of what this riding in on a donkey was about. So the implication being that his followers need to recognize their own weakness and turn to this same Jesus who, in losing power and dying, brings his kingly rule, brings forgiveness, and ultimately brings life. Salvation by giving up and dying on a cross so that we can know grace and mercy and peace. What the people thought they needed was an impressive ruler who would rid them of the Romans and bring in this new era of the Messiah. What they actually needed was someone to come and to save them from themselves, as it were. Someone who would deal with their mistaken understanding of who God was for them. Someone to deal with that separation, someone to reveal the grace and mercy of God, someone who took that upon himself to deal with, so that they wouldn't have to, and so that we wouldn't have to. They cried out for what they wanted. Jesus gave them what they needed. They wanted peace. Jesus made the way for peace to be, but not as they expected. And that's my encouragement for us to reflect on this morning. The crowd cried out for what they wanted, but Jesus gave them what they needed. What they needed. What is it that we need as we begin Holy Week? Where, for example, do we expect peace in our lives to come from? Because Jesus did bring peace, but crikey, when we start reading what we get, we get Jesus walking into a temple, turning tables over and saying, my Father's house should be a place of prayer. You've made it a place of robbers. And this growing hostility between the religious leaders and Jesus, which culminates in the brutality of Good Friday. Now, that's not peace. Well, in our minds, it's not peace, but it's the journey to the peace that Jesus offers. Because we search for peace in all kinds of ways and places. We expect to find it in, much like the people expected to find it, in a triumphant messianic figure riding on a white steed. But no, they got a different kind of king to bring peace. There's lots of expectations upon certain leaders around the world at this time who might bring peace. Jesus says to us, here is the peace that I offer to you. Despite what is happening in the world around us, there's a different kind of king who brings peace. And we will explore that more on Good Friday. I want to finish this morning with these verses from John chapter 14. Again, John 14, 15, 16, 17 is this long dialogue between Jesus and his disciples in the upper room. He talks a lot about peace. And at one point he says this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and neither let them be afraid. Lord God, as we come to the beginning of this most holy of weeks, help us to listen well for you. Help us to recognize those things that we need compared to the things that we want deep within our souls. And to once again turn to you as the Prince of Peace, in whose name we pray. Amen.